We thank you, O God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just stay here a little bit longer. Just worship the Lord. Hold up,
there are times of distress coming, and they shall be great. And there are those that are standing on rocks, but every rock shall be moved. And when they are moved, there will be nothing for those standing on them to hold on to, and they shall fall. Not so with my people. My people are planted firmly in my love. And those of you that call on my name, who worship me, who know their God, shall never be moved. You are held firmly within my hand. And you may sway, but that's just my Holy Spirit blowing over you, bringing times of refreshing to you while the world trembles.
I said I would pour out myself on all flesh. And yet some of you still say, oh, that's for them. No, it's for you. It's for you, says the Lord. It's for you to know my times and know my seasons. It's for you to have understanding. It's for you to have revelation. I have not given my spirit to one or two. I've not given it to those who are highly developed in the faith. I've given it to those who will be willing, those who will make themselves available. I will move through you, says the Lord. I will speak in your voice. I will speak to your understanding. I will speak to you, says God, but give me place. Give me place and begin to let me show you all that I am. For in these days you will need to draw close to me. In these days you will need to know my voice. For my people will not follow the voice of another, because they know my voice and they have chosen to follow after me, says the Lord. For there will be signs and wonders, and there will be deceptions in these days, but I will not deceive you, says God. For every word that I utter shall come forth of my spirit, and it shall come to pass. And I've already told you it's coming to pass quicker than you expect, so be ready. Be ready. Be ready to move in words of prophecy. Begin to move in ways, in words of wisdom. Begin to move in me, saith God, and I will do wonders in your midst. For as you become closer and closer to me, we come into that place of unity, and I will pour out of my blessings on any place that comes into my unity. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For I have chosen to dwell among my people. I do not enjoy short visits, for I want to spend eternity with you, says God, and bring you into a place where there is no time at all. But bring you into my closeness. Bring you into my presence, says God. For there's a foretaste now. But oh, one of these days, you will not have to have a visit. For you will know me even as I have known you, says God. Glory, glory, glory. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Something we were talking about, this is we talked about rabbi trails in Sunday school this morning. We'll have to talk to Debbie to understand that. But talk about rabbi trails. And one of the things that came up in our prayer was the situation that's just recently occurred about one person and a second with Ebola are coming over to the United States for treatment. And they're Americans, and we're treating them in a special unit and everything like that. But the news media is almost panicky. I mean, they're telling you stuff that isn't really accurate. And they're giving you a lot of fear, even on Ebola. It's not easy to catch, but it's deadly if you do catch it. And they're making it sound like if you breathe in the room, you're going to get Ebola and die. And we've got TB coming in from the border people now. They've had a few cases of TB that is this kind that is incurable, that they don't have a cure for, and they've got an outbreak of smallpox, I think it is, in one of the camps now with these refugee children and things. And there's all these things beginning to happen. And you can get so wrapped up in fear in all these things. And what was brought up in Sunday school was Psalm 91, verse 10. It says, "No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling." And I just want to give you this bunny trail, this rabbi trail. You need to write that scripture down. We need to write that scripture down. And we need to find others like it, because in this day and age, with all the stuff coming in, you need to start building your hedge of protection now. Don't wait till it comes to your doorstep. You need to start building that hedge of protection, because Christ always leads us into triumph, but we've got to follow after him. Amen. We've got to do what he's called. And he's given us this word that no plague shall come nigh our dwelling, but we've got to accept it and receive it and pay attention to it and give it place in our lives, or the plague might come. You don't know. But don't wait till the plague shows up before you start your confession of faith, before you start saying the things that you want to come to pass. Amen? Hallelujah. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. This is kind of our foundational scripture for this series, and it goes along with this too, because God's given us a spirit of liberty. Amen? And Jesus started out his preaching with Luke chapter 4. This is his first sermon. I've had a few sermons where people chased me, but not quite like this. At least they let me preach a few before they got on my case. But anyway, Jesus preached. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I'm not going to review this, what we've already preached on it, but liberty, he preaches liberty to the captives and liberty to those who are oppressed. Now, we've said this, but I want to reemphasize it. True liberty, now listen, because this is a hallmark. True liberty comes from unity with Yahweh, unity with God. And I'm using Yahweh expressly this morning, because Yahweh means I am that I am. I am the beginning of all things, and I am the ending of all things. I am the Alpha, the Omega, and everything in between. When God becomes your Yahweh, everything, then you come into unity with him. Most of the time, Yahweh is just an occasional thing that we bump into, an occasional acquaintance, an occasional experience. But God wants to be all to us, all things at all times to us, the Alpha, the Omega of our life, our breath, our breathing, our thinking, our speaking. Everything needs to be caught up in Yahweh. So true liberty comes from unity with Yahweh, because if you're not in Yahweh, you are under the curse. And you are dead in this life. Yahweh gives us eternal life. God, Yahweh gives us healing. Everything we need is in him. Now, the world wants uniformity. God's talking about unity, not uniformity. The world wants uniformity, but uniformity does not create unity. If we would all dress alike, that doesn't mean we all think alike. If we would all repeat the same thing as robots and always be in line with one another, that would not produce unity in us. We'd just be mouthing the same words. We cannot come into unity with each other, because we are each unique creations of God. So you can only come into unity with God who created you. And after you come into unity with the Creator, now we can come into unity with one another, because it's the Spirit of God that draws us together. It's not our language. It's not our history. When I went to Haiti the first time, I had some people tell me, well, you know, they do things a little bit differently. Well, there's white ministers that go down there and they don't dance. Some of them don't even go to their church services, because they don't like the way they praise and worship. They're just uncomfortable, or they're so humble that they don't want to sit up on stage and be honored by the people for the work that they're doing in Haiti. It's weird. I went to Haiti, and, boy, I'm watching them dance, and I'm not thinking it's weird. I'm thinking I'd like to get into it, but I would You know, white men can't dance. But I wanted to. I wanted to get involved. I wanted their liberty that they had. I was envious of what they had that I didn't have. And after a while, I watched, I got familiar, and when I joined in, for the first time, the place went nuts. And we've had several really, really exciting experiences. When I went to Africa for the first time, their worship was different than what it is in Haiti. It's unique to Africa. It's unique to their culture. It's unique to their surroundings. And again, a lot of white people would be put off by it because, I mean, when they dance, they really dance. I mean, they're a lot freer than the Haitians are. And at the same time, they're just as limited as the Haitians are in their form of dance because they do a conga line. I always thought a conga line was something white people made up for movies. You know, and here in Africa, they're dancing. It's so neat at offering time. It's so neat. They dance at other times too, but in offering, the little kids come out first, and they're just dancing. You know, they're kind of strutting about, and they whirl around a little bit, and some of them get a little bit excited, and they just start dancing. And then after the kids make the circle and come back, all the women come out, and the women are dancing. They're a little bit better at it. They're a little bit more efficient. They just dance, and then the men come out. And I thought I saw some beautiful dancing from the women. The men put the women to shame. Did you hear that, fellas? When the men came out, and they're single file, and they're dancing, and Charles, man, he's like a gazelle. He leaps 3 or 4 feet off the ground and comes down and spins, and it's an awesome thing to watch. It's a thing of beauty, and I'm thinking, I could never do this. And then one day I got out there. Woo, did I have fun? I'm glad you weren't there, but I had fun. But see, we can't come into unity on those things. But in Christ, I'm one with my brothers and sisters in Haiti. I am one with my brothers and sisters in Africa. I am one with my brothers and sisters in Russia that I've been to. You know, in different countries. It is amazing. The Spirit of God draws us into unity. Even though we can't speak the same language, we dance differently, we worship differently, but it's the Spirit of God that makes us one. And I can't understand some of the things that the Haitians have gone through. I can't understand some of the things that the Ghanaians have gone through or the Russians are going through. But I know the same God. And in that God, we come into a spirit of unity. And the people that don't like the way they dance, you don't know their God. Some people would not like our services because we get a little bit excited. I mean, we say openly, praise the Lord. Ooh, can't do that in some churches. And I'm thinking, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but if you can't say praise the Lord, do you know the same God I know? You know, has he healed you? He's healed me several times, miraculously a couple of times. I've got issues going on now that God has delivered me from in the past. I've got 5 bones out of joint in my left foot. I'm not supposed to be able to do a whole bunch of things. I'm doing them all. And then this amazes me. I asked God one time, why haven't you put the bones back in place? He says, but you can do everything as though they were. Okay, I'm content. It's like, but all the doctors say I shouldn't be able to walk this way. I shouldn't be able to dance. I shouldn't be able to run. I shouldn't be able to golf. I shouldn't be able to do all these things but I've got a higher doctor. So I can say, praise the Lord, amen. I can say, thanks be unto God who has delivered me. I can say these things because it's my God. And I can join in with others because they know the same God. Amen? And it's in him. I want you to understand, it's in him that we have that spirit of unity. It's not on any other thing than we know the same God. And if you've never known a healing, then and you don't if you believe healing's passed away, it's hard for us to worship the same God. If you don't believe that God moves and speaks through us today, it's hard for us to have fellowship because we don't believe in the same God. Your God's dead. Or your God's a timekeeper and he created everything and then he left and one of these days he'll come back and put an end to it. But my God is present. My God is alive. Jesus said, didn't you read in the scriptures where God, Yahweh, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, he is God of the living, not the dead. Hallelujah. I know this God. It's awesome. And when I meet with other believers, and I tell you, there's a lot of believers in what I call dead churches, but when I meet with those believers, we can say praise the Lord together, and we can celebrate together. They may not be able to say it in their church, but when we're together, we have church, and we say it. And we celebrate the things of God. And it's so much fun to come into that spirit of unity. Now go with me. Well, let me give you this scripture first. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, this isn't uniformity, but it's unity. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I have got a lot of scripture today, so pray that we can get through all of it, because I really want to finish this up this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." See, God's Southern. He's in you all. You know, this is talking about the unity of God. He is not divided with himself. When Jesus says, "I came from the Father, and the Father I return," he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus and the Father are not two different people. It's the same God. It's the same person. He is one. There's only one God. There is not multiple gods. There's not 1,000 gods. There's not 3 gods. There is one God. Because there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul asks a question. He says, because he's been hearing that some people have been baptized in the name of Peter, and some people have been baptized in the name of Paul, and others have been baptized in the name of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Are there multiple Christs that we have to be baptized differently? We have all these different denominations. Is there a different Christ for each denomination? And the answer is no. There's one Christ. Now, I'm going to shake some of your foundations today. I'm going to shake some of the things. I want you to know I'm leading up to it. But there's one God, amen? There's only one true God. All the others are false. Let me ask you this question. When Jesus returns, is he coming back for his churches or his church? His church. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So there's only, we acknowledge, right, there's only one church. There's not Methodist, charismatic, non-denominational, independent. There's not Presbyterian or Lutheran or Episcopal. There is one church. We have many different labels above the door, but there's one church. Now listen to this out of Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." It's telling us when we come together in that spirit of unity in God, not unity of our doctrine, not unity of what we think or what we believe, but the unity that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is only, the only Lord. And there is only one God. When we come together in that, God says, "I will command the blessing. I will command life forevermore." Wouldn't you love it? See, this is where some churches, that they may have wrong doctrine, but they're in unity and God shows up. And you say, "But they don't have the right doctrine." It's not about doctrine. It's about unity with God. And then you've got us Pentecostals. We've got all the right doctrine, right? We got it all figured out of how it's supposed to be, and we can't get along for 5 minutes. I sure that song went too long today. I don't think it went long enough. See, we've got problems right there. Well, who do they think they are given a word? They think they're a child of God. Who do you think you are? It's like, "Well, God wouldn't, I would never get up and do that." Well, that's your loss and our loss. Because you won't obey. See, we get into all these picky little things, but God's talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And he says, when we come into that place of unity in Christ, even if your doctrine is messed up, God will command the blessing. I want to be in that place where God commands the blessing. Just say, go there, be there. He inhabits the praises of our people. It's hard for God to inhabit what you don't offer. Hello? It's hard for God to show up if we don't talk to him during the week, if we don't show up during the week, all these things. Go to Matthew 16. Keep your place in Ephesians because we'll be coming back in that area. But Matthew chapter 16... Verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. Now, we're picking up in the middle of a conversation, but that's because I don't want to preach on the first part of it. He says in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now think about this. Jesus, in Hebrews, Yeshua. And it literally means Yahweh is salvation. And this Jesus is saying, I will build my church. And this church is founded upon the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you catch that? He says, I say unto you that, go up to 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What's revealed? Verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the revelation. And Jesus is telling Peter, he says, God has revealed this to you. This didn't come with natural understanding. It didn't come because of seeing the signs and the wonders. It didn't come because of good preaching, but this is a revelation of my Father that's been given to you. And I say that on this rock, or on this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, what's wrong with, quote, most Christians? Most Christians, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. He might even be a prophet, but he's not their Messiah. What does the Messiah mean? The Messiah is the anointed one. The anointing comes to break the yoke. The anointing comes to set people free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the lame, to the blind, to the halt. He's come to release the door to the captives. This is Messiah. Jesus in that message is telling them, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I have come to deliver you and set you free. And the people who had for thousands of years, or what, 1,400 years since the time of Abraham, had been looking forward to their Messiah, rejected him. The very one they've been praying for. I've preached before that sometimes be careful of what you pray for because you might get it. Because sometimes we pray for things that we're not ready for. Sometimes we pray for things that we don't understand. And we are so intense in our prayer that finally God relents and says, okay, you're not ready for it, but I'll give it to you, and it destroys you. There's other times when we pray and God wants to answer and we refuse to receive what he's given to us. This is what the Jews did in Jesus, or many Jews did in Jesus' day. They're praying for the Messiah. He says, I am him, and they rejected him. So you can't be the Messiah. Why? Because God didn't reveal it to them. But Peter got the revelation. Hallelujah. See, the church is not founded upon legalism, but upon the revelation of Jesus as Yahweh's gift and his sacrifice for us. So the question I'm proposing this morning to you is, what in the church is Jesus doing? What in the church is Jesus doing? What is he up to in the church? Let me give you a couple scriptures. Ephesians 1:10. You can go there if you want, because we're going to just not camp, but we're going to be in Ephesians here a little bit. But Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that means the end times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's means now, because we are almost in that fullness of times. One of the works that Paul is telling the Ephesians that God is doing is he's gathering all things together in Christ. Not in a denomination, not in one building or one group of people, but in Christ. He's gathering us together in Christ. Everything that's on earth and everything in heaven. That's all the spiritual powers of God as well as all of us. He's gathering us together. Now go to Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or strife, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How do we come into this unity? By one Spirit in the Father. We come into this unity. Now, what is the enmity? What is the strife? It is the law of commandments. Now, let me kind of update this. It's the law of tradition. It's the law of our doctrine that separates us. I was raised in a denomination that they had continually, I think for about 50 or 60 years, thought about joining up with two other denominations, actually, that they believe exactly the same thing except on one point, how to baptize. One believes you dunk three times, one believes you pour, and the other believes you dunk once. And all three denominations are slowly dying, and they couldn't come together in unity because of the way they baptized. Well, does the Bible tell you how to be baptized? No, it really doesn't. We're to be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you get three. But does it tell you if you're going to be dunked once or just baptized into the three? Does it tell you if you're going to be baptized forward or backwards? How about how long you stay underwater? Now, I'm going to touch on that issue. Seriously, I'm going to touch on that issue when we return from vacation. I'll just throw out that. We're going to talk about how long you need to stay underwater. I'm serious. We're going to talk about that. It's a tease. Hallelujah. Say, what is he going to talk? You have to come to find out. Hallelujah. But we fight over all these things. And God is busy trying to make us all into one new man. A new man. Not an old man. Not a man based on the commandments. Not a man based on the doctrine. But a man in Christ. Who knows the Father, who knows his will, who knows his purposes, that we would come together in him to become one new man. No longer, it's like, Pastor Preval and I are brothers. Pastor Charles and I are brothers. Even though Pastor Charles and I haven't seen each other for several years, we are still brothers in the Spirit because God has joined us together. No, I'm one with you because God has joined us together. This is critical to understand. In Haggai 2:9, oh, this is so cool. I'm not going to stay there. I'll just give this to you. But it says, the glory of this latter house, this latter temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. This new man that is prophesied, this church that Jesus talked about, that comes together by the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, this new man of putting aside the law of commandments, this temple that God is building, the glory is going to be greater than the former glory. Woo! Man, your mind can start doing backflips on that, about what is this going to look like? I mean, when David's tabernacle, listen, one of the scriptures says the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt. Not Solomon, the tabernacle of David. What was the tabernacle of David? Tabernacle of David was a tent. It was set up on a hill. And the glory of the Lord fell on that tabernacle in such a way that everyone could see the glory from a distance. Just as when they came out of Egypt, and the glory of the Lord fell on the tent in the wilderness, and the glory was there, and the light shone. They were led by a pillar of cloud and by a pillar of light, and that light set itself on the tabernacle and didn't depart. Where Moses, before God, his face glowed with the glory of Almighty God. And God told him to put a veil over the face. Why? Because he knew that the glory would fade on men so that other people wouldn't look at Moses and say, "The Lord has departed from us. We are so fickle. If you don't glow with the right brightness, God has left us." He's right there. Lift up your eyes and behold. He's here among us. When we praise and worship, he is here among us. He's with us. See, these are things. The glory of the latter tabernacle is going to be greater than the former. Miracles and signs and wonders happened in that tabernacle. The glory of God sat on that tabernacle. This was a house made of tents. Not a structured building. No air conditioning except for the moving of the wind of God in that place. Isn't this an awesome thing? I want to build up your expectation here. This is what God has for us. Now, let me say this. We at Living Faith have received the blessing of the word movement that started back in 1517 with Martin Luther. We have had the blessing of the Pentecostal outbreak of 1901. We have received the blessing of the healing revival that broke out in the early 50s. We have received the blessing of the teaching revival that is still going on. And we're walking in the blessing of the praise revival that is currently going on in the earth today. But I want to ask you a question. Is there another move of God yet to happen? Yes. And what would that move of God be? The unity of the church. When we come together of one heart and one mind and one soul and one spirit in Christ. Because there the Lord will command the blessing. It's not going to be an African church. It's not going to be a Haitian church. It's not going to be a black church, a Hispanic church, or a white church. It's going to be Jesus. And the glory of God is going to fall because there will be one new man of where people will come in and they don't see a denomination's title over the door and they don't see the color of a skin and they don't see the language of a people, but they see the presence of Almighty God and they know God will be there. We've seen outbreaks of it before. We've seen it here and there. It's been an occasional thing. We've seen what it can create, what it can do. But the pride of men got in the way, and we brought in division again into the house of the Spirit of the Lord. In Malachi 4, like I said, I've got lots of scriptures. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. One of the end time prophecies is, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And listen, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." He said the spirit of Elijah that's coming is going to be joining fathers and sons back together from both directions, restore the father to the son and the son to the father. It's going to be that restoration of the house of God, of the people with the God they believe in. Now, we are divided in the earth, in the church today. We're divided because we have all these different doctrines. We have all these different things. We're like the elder son and the prodigal son, and the elder son's upset at the prodigal son because he came back and God's blessing them, and they said, "Well, we've been here all this time." When the prodigal son, remember what the father said? "But you've been with me always, and all that I have belongs to you," and yet we're still jealous of the younger ones coming in, still jealous of the kids. "We've been in this church for 1,900 years, and we haven't seen anything like this before." That's because you're dead. Hello? "Behold, I do a new thing." If you're too stuck to the way it used to be, you'll never be free to step over into what God's doing now. The hindrance of the next revival is those who won't let go of the last revival. Now listen. What would happen if we, just those in this room, if we would all come into the unity of the Spirit of God? Think what power could be unleashed. Jesus started out with 12, and one of those was a devil. He had 11 men. In the upper room, there was 120. Then there were 500. Then there were 3,000. What was the reason for the outbreak of the power of God on the day of Pentecost? They were in one accord. They were one in Christ. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They probably still were arguing about who's going to get seated closer to Jesus at the supper table. It's like they're probably, but they were in one accord in the Spirit, and God broke through with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and power. And the church began to explode and explode and explode. And it lasted for 300 years, that revival of God. That's the longest revival known to man. Now, think about this. What if all the churches in this town could come together? What, just the few churches that are here in town, few, many. What if we could get our heads together? What if we could come into the unity of the Spirit of God? What would this town look like? What changes could we bring to this town? Now, think a little bit bigger. What if all the Protestant churches would come together? What if we could just come together and agree, Jesus is Lord, He's Messiah, we're going to follow Him. We're not going to fight, we're not going to bicker, we're not going to argue. If all the Protestant churches would come together. Now let me throw a kicker on you. What if the Protestant and Catholic church came together? Whoa, brother, you're going too far now. There's one church. Now what would happen if the Protestant church, the Catholic church, and the Jewish could come together? One new man. What's dividing us? It's all our doctrine. I got a lot of problem with Catholic doctrine. I got a lot of problem with some Protestant doctrine. Hello? We're not going to come into agreement on all that stuff, but I have no problem with a believing Catholic. I have no problem with a believing Lutheran, a believing Episcopal, a believing Baptist. I have no problem with a believing AG. I have no problem with a believing Brethren. I have no problem with people who believe. Do you hear what I'm saying? I have no problem with that. Now there's issues involved. I'm not saying that there's not issues involved in this. I understand it's hard to grasp because of our prejudices, but think about this. The leaders in the fight against abortion and sexuality in the United States are not Protestant. They're Catholic. And the Catholics have picked up the banner while the Protestants are back busy praying. And the Catholics are taking the hits. And the Catholics are out there saying abortion is wrong all the time. Well, brother, I think that's going just a little bit too far. I talked to, about 2 years ago, I talked to a Protestant pastor here in town. And he said, it hit him. He says, I am opposed to abortion with every fiber of my being. And he says, Gordon, I have never preached a sermon against abortion. He says, God told me that was wrong. I said, yeah. See, we believe things, but we don't act on them. Protestants are good, particularly in the faith movement. Brother, I'm just believing. Well, faith without works is dead. Catholics are doing the work. Yeah, but I don't like Catholics. Do you not like what they're fighting for? They're the ones carrying the banner. They're the ones standing up. They're the ones taking the hits. They're the ones putting money into it. The Protestants, we can't get together on hardly squat because we're so busy fighting among ourselves. And we're so unattached to the Catholics, we don't even have a clue of what they're doing. Now, the source of our covenant with God, with Yahweh, is not from either the Catholic or the Protestant faiths. It comes from the Jew. So I can't thank a Catholic for making a covenant with God, because they didn't make it. Jews made the covenant. And all of our foundational doctrine, Old and New Testament, is Jewish in its origin. Now, Catholic simply means universal. We call it the Catholic Church, but they call themselves Catholic, but originally it just meant the universal church. Now, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. The Catholics have a right concept. There's only one church. So, yeah, but, okay, we'll get to the but. Now, Protestant simply means protesting. We're Protestant because we protested the Catholic Church. And the issue was over law and grace. Now, I don't want to go too far into this, but when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of his Catholic Church in 1517 of the Universal Church, the Universal Church declared him to be a heretic because he said, man is saved by faith alone, not by works. And the Catholics go, oh, it's faith, because they're selling indulgences. If you had sinned, if you pay the Catholic Church so much money, you could buy your way into heaven, you could get forgiven of sin, da-da-da, and all this other stuff. And that was the great separation. And they kicked Martin Luther out of the church. They excommunicated him from the universal church because, as we would put it, he believed Scripture. He believed the Bible. But Protestants have been doing that to each other for years. Since 1517, we've been kicking each other out for believing the Bible. And every new denomination, I mean, Martin Luther's, the Lutheran Church, they kicked out the Anabaptists, where I get my background from. They kicked out the Anabaptists because they were too Pentecostal for them. Then the Anabaptists kicked out the Baptists, and, well, you don't believe this, and you don't believe that. And then in 1901, we got a few back together and a few moves of the Spirit of God, and after a while man took over again, and we started, but you don't believe this and you don't believe that, and we started dividing. And so we're always protesting. Have you noticed that in Protestant churches, one of the things we do best is protest? Years and years ago, we had a young person come to me, and he says, Gordon, I can't hardly take the family dinners after church anymore. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, all they do is talk about you. He says, it's not nice. He said, they just pick apart your sermons, pick apart this, pick apart that. Every Sunday, he said, I'm not going to family gatherings anymore. Now, I hope your family gathering's not like that. Because when we're doing that, we're not talking about things that we need to talk about. Amen. We're not talking about the things of God. I've never told you I'm perfect. You know, I warn you, if I haven't offended you yet, you're on my list and I'll get around to you. You know, and it's not on purpose. I'm not trying to do it intentionally, but I don't know about you, but when truth hits me, it usually hits hard. And a lot of times, even though on the inside I may know it's right, it's hard to say I was wrong. Now, maybe you don't have that problem. I do. And so sometimes when people tell me things, I just go home and think about it. I don't respond. I just go home and think about it. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'll do what I can to change. And some things takes me longer than other things, because I've been right for so long. You understand what I'm saying? But it's like, it's not about whether I'm right or wrong. It's what the Bible says. It's that we have got to maintain that unity in Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm talking false doctrine, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if I'm bringing up false doctrine, leave. Get out of here. Do not let your allegiance be to me or to this congregation if we get into doctrinal error. But if you're going to accuse us of doctrinal error, at least have the decency to come and point it out of where we're doctrinally wrong. And by that, I mean biblically wrong. Just because it's like, well, I don't believe in flags in the church, or I don't believe in praise in the church, or I don't believe in worship. I don't believe in prayer lines. I don't believe, it's like, you can't prove those things aren't scriptural. Matter of fact, if you want to growl about praise. Study praise in the Old Testament. And don't bring this thing up, well, that was Old Testament. The New Testament church started out Old Testament, and they did the flags, and they did the praise, and they did the worship, and they did the shofars, and they did the whole thing. So don't bring that up. Well, I'm part of the New Testament church. New Testament is Old Testament, as far as that goes. There's denominations today. We don't believe in musical instruments in the church because, well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about, the New Testament doesn't talk about musical instruments. It didn't have to. It was already in the Old. Why do they have to write the Old Testament again for the Jewish church that was already practicing Jewish practice? Why do they, but we make a big deal about it. Now, I say that to say, here's a couple more things to say. Pope Benedict told 450,000 Catholic charismatics. They were having a charismatic renewal meeting in Rome, and he met them in St. Peter's Square. 450,000 tongue-speaking Catholics. And this is what he told them, quote, "You are the hope of the church. You need to evangelize within before you evangelize without." He's acknowledging we need to be evangelized. This is a pope telling the charismatic community we need to be evangelized. We need to change. Why? Because we're stuck in tradition. We're stuck in doctrine. We're stuck in this. And we are missing out on God. And he told the charismatic part of the Catholic Church, you are the hope of our church. In 1999, the Catholic and the Lutheran signed an end to the protest, to the Lutheran protest. This is what they wrote and agreed to. Remember that the separation was between works and faith. Quote, "Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together, we Catholics and Protestants believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works." Catholic Church said it's by grace, faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. They just threw out about 1,000 years of Catholic practice. Now, that doesn't mean every Catholic has changed. That doesn't mean every doctrine is overturned. But it means that the Pope and the Catholic hierarchy have admitted that they were in error when they kicked Luther out. My own preference is that they would be more upfront with it than to sign a document and not go much further than that, maybe. Now, this has a lot of difficulties to it concerning the differences of our doctrine. This is not an easy thing to overcome because there's questions and issues. We had a brother in town, and I'd heard a lot of stuff about what their denomination believes, and I didn't know. I hadn't studied it. I hadn't gone. And one day I felt like, I am close enough with this brother. I'm going to go and talk to him. And I took him out to lunch, and we ate lunch together for about 3 hours. And I said, I want to ask you some questions. So I've got concerns over what I've heard about what your group believes. And he explained it to me. And the difference from his perspective, all I can talk about is his perspective. I don't know what anybody else believes, but from his perspective, what he shared with me, because I'd heard that they didn't believe in the Trinity, and I had heard that they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, and I had heard that when Jesus was on the earth, they believed that there wasn't God in heaven and everything. And he looked at me when I brought some of these things up. He says, Gordon, that's ridiculous. That's just dumb. How could we believe there's no God in heaven just because Jesus is God in the earth? Well, it doesn't make sense to me, but this is what I've been told that you believe. And as he began to explain what they believe, it hit me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. It's like, they're more Old Testament. That's the issue. They're more Old Testament than we are. And so we don't understand because we're not coming from the Old Testament position about God, and they are. And there's a difference maybe in our language and how we say things, but it's like, But I can fellowship with my brother because he believes in Jesus Christ. And I don't think his doctrine's in error. And I still couldn't explain to you everyone's doctrine, but I know his doctrine. I know he believes like we do. It's just different terminology. Well, I can get over the different terminology. If I can understand where you're coming from, I can have fellowship with you. In Romans 12, 18, and I love this. Go to Romans. Well, I'm trying to get done. I really am. Romans chapter 12. But this is important. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible, catch that, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it is possible for you, live in peace with all men. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 says there must be factions for those who are approved, may be recognized among you. In other words, there must be factions, there must be divisions. But listen, don't let it start with you. There's going to be Protestants, there are Protestants that don't like our form of church. But you don't need to be ugly. There are Catholics that we may not agree with everything that they believe or accept or whatever, but you don't need to be ugly. Hello? There may be Jewish things that get introduced, but we don't have to be ugly. There's things that I don't understand about other people's faith, but I don't need to be ugly. Now, remember, this is in the context in Christ. In Christ. If we are in Christ, I don't need to be ugly. But I can challenge. I can question. I can debate. I say, I don't understand this. We can talk about those things, and maybe we'll never come to agreement. When I talked to Brother Luke, I said, Brother Luke, I don't understand you guys praying to Mary. I don't understand, because I've known Catholics that have been converted, and they've told me stories about Catholicism, and I brought these to Brother Luke, and I said, Brother, I just don't understand how you guys can pray to Mary. I mean, our salvation is in Jesus. I don't understand why the priest is the only person that can forgive me of my sins. I said, I don't understand this when we're all priests. And one of the things he said to me, he said, Gordon, we don't pray to Mary. She's an intercessor that we go through to get to Christ. Just like the priest is an intercessor to pray through, I hope I'm explaining this right. The priest is an intercessor to get to the Father. I said, but I am a priest. He said, I know. I said, well, why? He said, Gordon, I know this is what a lot of Catholics think we believe, but he said, this isn't what we believe. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to the saints. They're an example to us. Well, that's different than anything I've ever heard. And I haven't researched it. I can't stand up here and say, I understand this. It still confuses me. Because how many saints could we have? But their saints are examples. This is how you ought to live, like Mother Teresa. Well, I can buy that. I have no problem with that. But my Bible tells me we're all saints. And Brother Luke didn't have any problem with me in that. So we can fellowship. See, we're not saying we're going to agree on every little doctrine. Some denomination, man, if you are not pre-trib, you're gone. Some denominations believe that we are already living in the millennial reign. And Jesus came back, I think, in, 1929 or sometime like that. They believe that this is the messianic reign. I think, boy, if this is as good as it's going to get, I'm changing faith. If Jesus can't do any better than what is going on right now, he's not much of a God or much of a Messiah. But there's churches that believe that. I can't have fellowship with them beyond a certain degree because it gets to such a clash of doctrine. I'm sorry, we just can't, but I don't have to be ugly about it. As much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. This is the thing. Martin Luther wasn't ugly with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was ugly with him, and they kicked him out. They excommunicated him. By that, they means you can never go to heaven. Well, they're not the arbitrator of it anyway. They never had the power to say who's going to get in and who can't. They never had that ability. But we're just as silly on how you get baptized. We're just as silly on. I've known people, if you are not baptized in water, you cannot be saved. Well, what about people that die suddenly on the battlefield and there's no water? Or how about this? My mother believed this. No person who's burned in fire, cremated, can go to heaven because their body's destroyed. What about people that burn in the fire? What about people that are lost at sea and never have a proper burial? See, there's all kinds of things. It's like you get so doctrinal, they're just lost forever. It's like you have to be careful about these things. You have to be cautious. There must be factions. There will be factions. Now this is what Romans 12:18 in the today's English version says. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Go to Romans 12. Almost done. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is a long piece. I'm not going to comment, but I'll just let it set on the inside of you. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what we've been saying, isn't that a new way of looking at that scripture? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let love be without hypocrisy. See, the great barrier to us getting along is our traditions. And Jesus told us the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. And we can argue and argue and argue over tradition. But traditions are just what we have become used to. Most of our traditions are not grounded in the Word of God. And some of them, even if they are, may not be grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ. The wall of separation that we talked about is a law of commandments or the traditions of men. I'll share this final verse with you, John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now listen, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God. When we know God, when we know His glory, we receive grace and truth. Well, what is the truth? Here's the truth. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. What is the grace that we join in our faith? What is the grace that draws us together? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe there's one major move that has yet to take place, and that is the unity of the brethren. The body of Christ coming together. And that means we have all got to be willing to put some things aside. Some of them things that we've been taught from childhood on up that may not be right and may not be wrong, but it's more important that we come into a unity of faith in Jesus Christ which transcends our doctrines. Because doctrines are the thoughts of men. Now, there's certain things cannot be changed. That's dogma. There's not that much dogma. But dogma is Bible. Jesus is the Christ. There is no God except Yahweh. There is no way to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And faith is what we're saved by. That's dogma. Those things cannot, will not be changed. But all the other stuff about hairdos, women wearing slacks, I'll throw this one out because this is one I'm struggling with. Even tattoos cannot keep you out of the kingdom of God. I've got issues with that one. I got issues with tattoos. I'm sorry. I know there's people in here that have tattoos, but I do believe you're not going to hell. But then there might be one or two of you that have issues with some of my stuff too. And I forgive you for being wrong. See, this is the unity, isn't it? It's not all those little things. We can nitpick each other to death, and you can be absolutely right and absolutely wrong. But in Christ, I mean, if Christ is able to forgive us of our sins and look past all of our dumbness, I'm sure he can overlook a tattoo. I'm sure he can overlook some of the stupid things we still occasionally do today. His grace is sufficient. Amen. And we're going to come together in his grace, not his law. We're going to come together in his grace. Stand up. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Father God, we come before you. We declare you are the only true God. And our faith, our confidence, Father, is in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and has made us joint heirs with him. Father, we thank you for this. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and help us to see the need for unity and help us, Lord, learn how to walk in unity that we can't get rid of ugliness. We can't get rid of all the strife in the world, but Lord, as much as it is upon us, let us get rid of the strife in us, that we would not be found in strife, even though others may be. Help us, Father, to walk in the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of unity and love and forgiveness, and help us, Father, to be those that draw people together. Father, help us. Help us to not become a source that divides. Help us to not become contentious with one another, with you, or with other believers. Help us, Father, to walk as Jesus walked, giving forgiveness and drawing people to him. For this, God, we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.